We are here today. Hallelujah. And today we start a new sermon series entitled The Breaking Point. How many of you know we live in a stress-filled world? Amen? It's stress-filled. People in the world are under pressure. When people are under pressure, they are short-tempered. They are frustrated. They are angry. And sometimes they are even downright rude. So you can't take it personal because people are dealing with mental and physical stress. And people are on the verge of an explosion. Do you know why? Because so many are at the breaking point. And that's what we're going to talk about in this next sermon series. Let me ask you, do you sometimes find yourselves irritable, angry, snapping at your loved ones and friends? Do you feel exhausted even after you've had a full night's sleep and you still feel tired? My friend, you could be experiencing the breaking point. Maybe at times you would rather just stay in bed, not deal with anybody or anything. Anybody ever been there? Oh, yeah, y'all like that one, huh? Just stay away. Just leave me alone. We've all been there, right? See, that's what the breaking point does. But I have good news for you today. You are too blessed to be stressed. Now, I know that's a cliche. We may see it on a bumper sticker. We may even see it on a t-shirt. But I want to entitle the sermon today, I'm Too Blessed to Be Stressed. But I want to define it biblically. And even though it is a cliche, there is a tremendous amount of truth in that statement. Because there is a state of blessedness through which we can overcome the pressure of the world. Hallelujah. The world is under pressure. And thank God that we can overcome the pressure. We can even triumph over our trouble in Jesus' name. Amen? You can. So I want to give you some food for thought as we begin to define, I am too blessed to be stressed. I always like to add this second part to it. I'm too anointed to be disappointed. Amen. I'm too blessed to be stressed, and I'm too anointed to be disappointed. Does anybody feel that today? If not, you can, my friends. And I want to show you what the Word of God says, because it does talk about a state of blessedness that we can be in and rise above the junk of the world. Psalms 1, one of my favorite psalms. It says, blessed is the man. So right here, here's a state of blessedness. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's where he finds the fulfillment of his desire, of his heart. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And why does he do that? Is it just so that he can be knowledgeable? No, because he wants to take it and apply it into every area of his life. And then it goes on and it says here again, as a state of blessedness, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now you tell me, is that a state of blessedness? Yes. Too blessed to be stressed, too anointed to be disappointed. But then he goes on and he talks about the condition of people that are outside of this state of blessedness. Because he says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It will come to an end, my friend. It will all be history, but not for the righteous. State of blessedness. Now, keep that Psalms 1 in your memory bank, in your computer data storage of your mind. Because the Bible says that we should have our mind renewed with truth. So keep that data stored, because you might need to retrieve it sometime. Amen. Even David said, I have committed his word in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you, that I might stay in a state of blessedness. I'm too blessed to be stressed. All right, now consider this of what we read in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Jesus gave us some further instruction and encouragement. And this is what he tells us in Psalm 14, 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. All right, so the Lord's peace is quite different from the world's peace. Do y'all see? He says so right here. Amen. He says, not as the world gives. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. Did y'all catch that? Agitated and disturbed. Have you ever, my friend, been agitated and disturbed? Have you ever had your spouse reflect to you with agitation? And then you say, why me, Lord? Are y'all with me? Listen, how many of you know, going through life, life is full of relationships. And relationships require effort and energy. Whether it's a marriage relationship, whether it's relationship of parents to children, well, you know, it could be a relationship on the job. There might be people that don't like you just because they don't like you. People don't have to have a reason because they are under a breaking point. Are y'all still with me? All right, so Jesus said, do not allow yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. Why? Because he said, I give my peace to you. Hallelujah. That, my friends, is a state of blessedness. That he gives his peace to every born-again child of God. But the world does not have that. And even Jesus said that. He said that, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, is your help. He is your guide. He is your comforter. It's the Greek word paraclete or parakletos, the one who is called alongside of us to strengthen us and empower us and undergird us and lead us and guide us and help us through every area of life. He says, but the world doesn't know him and can't receive him, because you can only have that benefit through Jesus Christ. Thank God that we can have his peace. So let's define, have a better understanding of what we're going to talk about in the next few minutes. Let's have a better understanding of what is the breaking point. I have three definitions to share with you in reference to the breaking point. All right, definition number one. breaking point is defined as the point at which a person gives way under stress. They give way. They crush under stress. The word stress originally was an engineering term to describe the amount of force that a beam or a support column could bear without collapsing under the weight. You know, in doing two churches and having two churches and three houses in the course of our marriage, I've learned how to deal with a lot of construction stuff. Somebody asked me just recently, "Pastor, how did you develop all of these skills?" I said, "In 1979, I married Becky." And she said, "Either you're going to remodel or you're not going to stay with me." I said, "But I don't know how to do any of that." "Either you're going to learn." Anybody know what I'm talking about here today? So she's had me renovating and remodeling since 1979. Next week she's going to get back at me. I know it. Y'all know I'm just teasing with that. But I tell you, here's a bit of truth right here. The more HGTV she watches, the more projects I have to do. I'm praying it'll go out of business in Jesus' name. Stop giving people these ideas. But that word stress was an engineering term, you know, so working construction projects over the years, you know, we've modified things. We've removed walls and you can't just remove a wall. And those of you that are in construction, y'all know that you have to know and you have to determine, is that wall supporting anything? Because you might go remove a wall, and that might be a stress point, and then all of a sudden, it collapses, right? I mean, it's an engineering term. All right, so in defining a breaking point, you and I are living in a world, my friends, where people are giving way under stress. The stress point is becoming unbearable. And I believe that's why people in our world are cracking. You know, they're going over the edge. And then the result is, you know, then they take action through. I mean, even this past week, we've seen another incidence of violence. We live in a very violent culture because people are at a breaking point. And they are breaking. And they need the peace that only Jesus can give them. Amen? And that's why we have to share the message of the gospel. Because people are under stress. The second definition of a breaking point, it is the point at which a situation becomes critical. Have you ever been in a situation where it reached a critical point? I'm sure many of us have been. Because life deals that way. The point at which a situation becomes critical, it steps over into another realm. The third definition of a breaking point is the point at which something loses force or validity. And that's why I believe in our warfare. And the Bible clearly defines that believers are in a warfare. We are not fighting people. We are not against people. People are not our enemy. But there are forces, and there are powers, and there are principalities, and there are things that are taking place in the realm of the spirit world that we cannot see with the physical eye. And those are the real enemies that we're fighting because they are controlling people's lives. And I believe that the strategy of the enemy, the strategy of the forces of darkness, is not to go after people that are already bound by sin, because they're already bound by sin. The strategy is to go after those who have made a commitment of their life to Jesus Christ and to render them ineffective, to neutralize their impact. And I believe that kind of falls under this third definition, the point at which something loses force or validity. When Jesus said that believers are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, if we are breaking under stress points, how can we fulfill that? But it's the work of the kingdom of darkness to so ravage God's people and to keep them in bondage and to keep them at the breaking point so that they lose their force, they lose their validation, and then they also become confused and angry and mixed up. My friends, that's why the Bible says that we are in a fight. We are in a battle, amen, against the forces of darkness, the powers, the principalities, all the things of this world. Even Jesus said that Satan is coming, but he doesn't have any authority. He doesn't have any jurisdiction in my life. Hallelujah. Thank God. Because Jesus, think of his breaking point, my friend, when he went through the Garden of Gethsemane and he was at the breaking point. But then what did he do? And I'm going to show you point of action in just a minute here. But what did Jesus do when he was at the breaking point? He prayed. He prayed to the Father. He called out to the Father. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. So those are three, I think, very important definitions of breaking point to consider and to think about. Because I believe that in this world that we at one time or another will fall under one of these areas or even more than one of these areas. And we will have to contend with the breaking point. So let's understand this and let's consider what Jesus said in John chapter 16. Because the world in which you and I live, it is full of stress and it is full of frustration. It's all around us. You can't get away from it. There's pressure everywhere. There's pressure on the job, pressure to perform, pressure to make numbers. If you're in sales, there's pressure to get this job done and get that job done. And you know, in corporate America, companies go through restructuring, and then all of a sudden employees will find that they're doing three jobs and still only getting paid for the price of one. It's just the nature of it, the world in which we live. So people are dealing with all kind of stress and frustration. And look at what Jesus said in John 16. He talked about it right here. Verse 33, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. Hallelujah. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But notice what he says next. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you, and I have conquered it for you. You know what that's saying to us? He's saying, in me, you are too blessed to be stressed. Hallelujah. I mean, it's a standing. It's a state. It's a condition. Now, people who don't know the Lord, they have to deal with all of these things that he talks about here. They have to deal with the distress and the trial and the tribulation and the frustration. They have to deal with all of those things. People who don't know the Lord then try to find certain things to relieve that stress. So many will find happy hour to make them happy. right? Some will go to their doctor and seek out a prescription. I mean, these are just things that people go to because they are trying to numb the pain. They are trying to deal with the breaking point in their lives. But Jesus said here that he imparts his own peace. Hallelujah. He imparts it. He gives it himself. And that's why I said, not as the world gives. So he says, man, isn't this awesome? When he says, be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident. Be certain. Be undaunted. Because my confidence is in Christ. My identity is in Christ. My purpose is in Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus wanted his disciples to get that message because the world is full of stress and frustration. Hallelujah. I had guys all the time when I was in working a secular job before I became full-time minister. Had guys all the time. You know, and boy, you talk about stress. When you work in a sales department and you are under pressure to make a certain number, you know, people in the car industry understand it well. They are under a certain amount of pressure to make numbers and to make sales. And many times there's big money in the form of rebates that are involved if they make certain numbers. Salaries are dependent on making certain numbers. And people are under all kind of pressure to perform and to make it happen. And like I said, many times people are trying to do many things because society, the world in which we live, has put that on them. And I would have guys all the time trying to get me to go out with them and go have a drink or go to this place or that place. And, you know, let's just go relax. I said, I am relaxed. And they're like, you are? Yeah. What's the worst thing that can happen? They can fire me. There's all kind of opportunities out there. Right? I mean, who's the source? If God is the source, then we know because there's a promise. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor is seed out begging for bread. Now, we know that the devil tries to put fear on us. Oh, I've had men over the years come, Pastor, I need you to pray. Why? What's up? Oh, there's major layoffs coming in the company. Great. That's wonderful news. And what do we need to pray about? Well, there's a high chance I'm going to be in those layoffs. Says who? Did you get a special notice? Well, no, but. Well, then what are you worried about? You see, we have to overcome the pressure and the stress because it all tries to put us under its duress. But Jesus said right here, he said, in me, you have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, there's tribulation and trial, distress, frustration, but take courage. We went to a pastor friend of ours, used to have a tent revival every year. And he would bring in a minister from Baton Rouge, and we used to get the biggest kick out of this guest minister, because he was in the insurance business before he became a full-time minister of the gospel. And he would go, he said every time that he would go, and he had to do cold calls to sell insurance policies. And he said he would go walking into those neighborhoods and walking up to those doors. And he said he'd start singing a song. And his song went like this, policy, policy, they're gonna buy my policy. And he believed it. And you know what happened? He was very successful in selling insurance. My friends, when God is in your life, If you belong to the Lord, you have a spiritual edge. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever lose sight of that. Because old Slewfoot would love to put us under a spirit of fear and pressure and distress. But Jesus said, I will impart my peace to you. And when he does, I am too blessed to be stressed. I am too anointed to be disappointed. Hallelujah. Because I know that I know that I know that God is going to take care of it. The world is full of stress and frustration. But I don't have to be. You don't have to be. We don't have to respond as the world responds. Man, we don't need happy hour. Even though sometimes you might feel like you do. Come on, I know it's the truth. You don't need that. Jesus has got your back. So when you are going through something, when you feel you are at the breaking point, never lose sight of what needs to take place. Because when we pray, the Lord hears and he delivers. Psalms 34, 17, it says, when the righteous cry, notice it's the righteous who cries. So there's the state of blessedness. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all of their distress and trouble. Hallelujah. It's a promise. That's why I said, think of Jesus when he's about to be nailed to the cross. He's going to Calvary to die for our sins. And we all know what happens. In the end, all of his disciples, because of their fear, they all deserted him. Right? Peter even denied that he even began to swear and curse. I'm telling you, I don't know the man. Wow. Peter, the great apostle, he wasn't that great apostle yet. He was still in the furnace of affliction. But they all forsook him and even commissioned them because he was going into the garden and he said, watch and pray while I go into the garden. And the Bible says as Jesus went into the garden, the pressure, the weight, it all began to just kind of come down. It was all unloading on him. And what do we find Jesus did? He said, Father, not my will. He said, first of all, if there's any way, he said, take this cup from me. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I am telling you, there was something that was working there in the realm of the Father's kingdom that was strengthening him. On several occasions, we find the Bible says that angels came and strengthened him. There was supernatural help that was available. I believe Psalms 34:17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all of their distress and their troubles. So Jesus said, be confident, be undaunted, be certain, because I have provided your peace. I'm too blessed. Do you see? It's a state. It's a condition. And it's only found in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Too blessed. I'm too blessed. Even Jesus said to his followers in the Gospel of Matthew, when he said, why are you worried about this and worried about that? And he said, look at the sparrows of the field. He said, look at the sparrows that fly in the air. Consider the lilies of the field. He said, the Father provides for all of them. Catch that. The Father provides for them. God is taking care of the birds, and God is taking care of the lilies Are y'all still with me? And so Jesus said, why are you so stressed? If I could just paraphrase it. Why are you so worried? He said, can you add one measure to your height? Can you change by your worry? Is it going to do anything to help you physically? The answer, of course, is absolutely not. So then he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The Bible teaches us all through Scripture that in everything, in every moment, in every season, that we should pray. We should seek God. We should talk to the Lord about every single thing. Consult him about every single thing. That's why Jesus said that we should always pray and not faint. Men should always pray and not faint. He said, pray always so you will not be led into temptation. All through Scripture, Paul said, praying at all times and all seasons with prayers and intercession, making your requests made known unto God. I mean, all through the Bible, we are taught over and over and over again, be in constant communion with the Lord. Be in constant connection to him. If you fall, if you mess up in some area of your life, if you commit a sin, James addressed that. He said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that's why he said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I find that far too many times people carry it too long before they talk to God about it. I mean, what would have happened if Adam would have come running and saying, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I messed up. I messed up big time. But that's not what he did. Bible said he was running and he was hiding from the presence of God. Running from God rather than running to God. See, he had fallen under that stress and that pressure. And then we read just a couple chapters later, then we find the first recorded murder in the Bible when Cain killed his righteous brother, Abel. Just like that. In a fit of rage, in a fit of anger. Why? Because he was at the breaking point and he gave in to the breaking point and it resulted in drastic action. Think of definition number 2, the point at which a situation becomes critical. That's exactly what happened to Cain. At that moment when anger and bitterness and resentment came in, rather than dealing with it, he gave in to it. And then what was the result? Murder. The manifestation of hatred and anger resulting in the death of his innocent brother, his righteous brother. Pray at all times. Pray about everything. Seek God concerning every detail, every area of your life, my friends, because the Lord hears. And the Bible says right here in Psalm 34:17, he rescues from all distress and trouble. That's a promise. That's a promise of God. He will rescue us. So that's why Jesus said, be confident, be undaunted, be certain, because he has provided peace. There's so many things that will try to rob you and I of our peace. The world in which we live will try to steal our peace. Don't let it take your peace. Amen. Commit it to God because the Lord. Now I know in our nature, you know, we want to get even. Somebody messes me over, I'm going to mess you up. That's how the mafia used to operate. I mean, haven't you seen the movie The Godfather? I mean, man, if you ripped off one of the families, they're going to take some murderous revenge. Some of them, you kill one of their family, they're going to kill five of yours. revenge. Always was intrigued at those classic movies. They say The Godfather still remains one of the most classic films ever produced. I always kind of giggle, you know, when Michael, who took over the family business, you know, he ordered all the executions of all those other family, mafia family members. And then he's at the christening for the baby. And, you know, the priest says, "Do you denounce Satan?" "Yeah, I denounce him." And then it shows, you know, somebody being killed because Michael ordered the execution. He ordered like five executions. "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" "Oh, yes, I believe." Bang, bang, bang. "Do you renounce Satan?" "Yes, I renounce Satan." Bang, bang, bang. You know, murderous intent. Hard to kind of reconcile that, amen, between righteousness or between light and darkness. But people, my friends, are under that kind of pressure in the world in which we live, this life in which we live. And it's all about control and getting even and taking revenge. But Jesus taught us that there's going to be a day of vengeance. And the Lord is the one who will execute it. Not any of us. We should never seek that. There was a time when I always sought that. Like I was saying in the first service this morning, man, you know, the guys that I hung around with, man, if you ripped us off or something, then you were going to pay. And we would find out where, you know, we would know where you lived, and if you had a vehicle, your vehicle would have all tires flattened and all sides keyed. That was BC though, before Christ. I didn't know any better. See, I lived under that kind of lifestyle. Some of the guys that I used to run with, they would burn people's cars. I think back on those days, and you know, again, I still, even to this day, I say, God, I thank you. I don't know how I escaped, but I thank you. Because I think of so many of my friends that died an early death. So many, I mean, several that were murdered. A good friend of mine, 17 years of age, hitchhiking on West Bank Expressway. Somebody that he had an altercation with, somebody he had ripped off. And then he's hitchhiking, and then that guy passes him, pulls over, walks out, boom, boom, killed him right there on the spot. I mean, I could cite so many that you know, that didn't have Jesus Christ in their life. They died without the saving knowledge of the Lord, and I think about those guys a lot, you know, because I realize, man, that could have been me. That could have been me. And I still, you know, I still struggle with the idea of predestination and election. I still don't understand how all that works. I don't think there's any theologian that really understands how all that works. But the Bible does say, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, I'm chosen you." So I just go with that. I say, thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. I don't understand it. I don't have all the definitions behind it. But thank you, God. Now, some say, well, you know, predestination election is based upon the premise that God will not violate someone's human will, and that God knows who will readily accept and those who will reject. I mean, I don't know how accurate that is, because I also know that no one can come unless God has already initiated that, and he's already touched them, and he's already made them respond, in a sense. So I don't get all of that. And thank God I don't have to. But one thing I do get, and one thing I do know, is that Jesus has provided peace. And I don't have to worry about vengeance. I don't have to worry about getting even. I don't have to worry about any of that. All I have to do is just take my rest in Jesus. Because he has promised peace. And again, going back to John 14, 27. In John 14, 27, one of the verses we started with that one in Psalms 1, just to revisit that. Jesus said in this verse, he says, "My peace I leave with you. I give it, I bequeath it to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So do not allow yourselves to be agitated, disturbed. Do not permit yourselves to be fearful, intimidated, cowardly, and unsettled. Because he gives us a state of peace. The word peace is from this Greek word. It means a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. Hallelujah. Man, that is what everybody needs. It means a quietness of mind and soul as a result of right standing with God. That's exactly what it means. It is a direct result of right standing with God. Now you tell me, is that too blessed? That's too blessed. And it's a promise. A state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. Quietness of mind and soul. But the world will try to pressure us, steal your joy, steal your peace. It'll try to get you to find its form of release. When I need a stress reliever, I just pull my black Tundra up to my boat. I hook it on that trailer, and I'm off to the marsh. Oh, Brother Chris over here, he realizes that he does it. But, man, when he'll hook a big redfish or a big speckled trout, and he caught a big speckled trout a couple of months ago, and I had to deal with a spirit of covetousness. I was like, this is just not right. I'm the pastor. I should get preferential treatment from the fish. But when Brother Chris hooks that fish, he'll say, whoa! And right there, I said, that brother just released a whole lot of stress. He just released it. Becky will go shopping. She'll find a shoe sale, buy one, get one free. She'll come dancing back to the house. So she just released a whole lot of pressure. Stress. Stress points. Well, let me finish. Let me close and leave you with this. And with this, man, this is so important. This is so vital. Because according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, God always leads us to victory. Not sometimes. Not maybe next week. It says always. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So when you are in Christ, you should smell good. Now, I know driving in New Orleans traffic, people do some crazy stuff out there. Y'all know it's the truth, right? And you might be on the wrong end of that deal, and all of a sudden, well, you blessed creature and creation of God, I speak a blessing upon you. In the name of Jesus, Lord, bless him. Prosper him. Give him increase. No, what you really want to say is, you dirty, filthy, rotten scoundrel. Are y'all still with me? Yeah. It's not easy to do that because you want to release that pressure. Pressure will kick into high gear in September when the 2019 Saints take the field to right the unrighteous wrong that was done back in January. Some people are still drinking, trying to get over it. Are y'all still with me? Lord, we better hope and pray they don't lay an egg. And that Drew Brees is still Drew Brees. And we better hope and pray. Because you just never know. But, man, I've been in that Superdome before they outlawed bottles. And I've seen bottles being thrown on that field. And I was like, Lord, have mercy. Throwing bottles on the field. You know what that's about? That's releasing pressure. It's stress. It's being released. I remember walking out of that dome on Monday Night Football, Becky and I, newly married, and hearing the profanities of after a heartbreaking loss. And I was like, Lord, bless them. And God, help them. Give them peace. And then I said, that's it. I ain't coming back to no more of these games until these people get saved. Hallelujah. And as long as the saints keep winning, man, everybody is joyful. Hallelujah. My insurance agent had fantastic seats. We were down on the Saints side, 40 yard line. I mean, you could, so close to the field, if you had something, you could hit them if you threw it. And he took me to the playoff game when the Saints were going to the Super Bowl season. But it was the one against the Cardinals. And, you know, had that little scare when the running back kind of broke that long run, scored that touchdown. But then the Saints ended up winning, like, I think 42-7 or something like that. And then the rest of them I watched on TV. And I asked him specifically, though, about the Vikings NFC Championship game. I said, I got to ask you, what was going on in the box with all those Saints fans when Favre's moving them down the field, what appeared to be was going to be the winning field? How many times over the history had it happened? I said, so what was going on? He said, Pastor Steve, he said, people had their heads in their hands and they were praying. Well, the Bible says in everything, pray. You know. I said, are you serious? He said, yes. He said, I am serious. He said, I was there. He said, I had my head in my lap and I'm saying, oh, God, no, no, God, no, no. He said he didn't even see the play when Favre's running to the right, throws the ball back over to the left, and I don't know who, I can't remember who was that made the interception. He said, but all of us, who was it? Tracy Porter. Boy, he had a good year that year, didn't he? But then all of a sudden, just the crowd erupted because then they knew this is our year, this is our moment. This is our opportunity. But what they failed to realize is that was the power of prayer. Hallelujah. I mean, even Moses used to make an appearance at the Saints game, leading them to the promised land. But the Bible says right here that God leads us to victory, not to defeat. But the key thing is we must follow him. See, if we are living in defeat, then we are missing his prompting. And I want to say just a word about that, because there is a sixth sense that believers have. And that sixth sense is a spiritual sense. The prompting of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is a sixth sense. The prompting of the Holy Spirit is that inward witness. It is a spiritual intuition. It's based upon truth to lead you into truth. And whenever you and I follow it, we will always succeed. We will always triumph. See, because, and I'll leave you with this right here, because obedience is the key to be blessed and not stressed. And every time you obey God, every time you take his word serious and you make an application of obedience to your life, all of a sudden there's a little supernatural on your natural. Hallelujah. And it happens. Consider this. The Bible says Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights he was fasting. And he was at the point of starvation. And he went through the temptation in the wilderness. And he resisted every attack. He resisted every attack because he was following the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Every attack, he followed. He didn't listen. He followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And then by his acts of obedience, and you can go to the gospel narrative and find that immediately after that, Jesus began the great Galilean ministry. And the anointing of God was on his life.